Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We have a thank you card from the Dyson family. It says, thank y'all for all you have done for our family in this time of need. It was greatly appreciated. And that's in the Don Dyson family. So continue to remember them in your prayers. We had 25 in Sunday school this morning, so I want to encourage everyone to come and participate and come join us for Sunday school each and every Sunday. Through next Sunday, we'll be taking up the offering to help those who have been affected by the wildfires in California. This money will be sent to Send Relief through the Southern Baptist Convention, so you have through next Sunday if you would still like to give for that. Don't forget Saturday, March the 22nd at 5 p.m., the baby shower honoring Malik and Christina, given by Nana and Papa and Amy Dudding. The location is the Pastorium, 259 North McGriff Street here in Wiggum. Dream Team Church Council meeting next Sunday at 4:30 p.m. Please be in attendance of that, within that if you can, as we plan out activities and all for the rest of 2025. And Standing in the Gap Men's Ministry is February the 20th at 7 p.m. Any other announcements? Good. As we go to our, any birthdays?
Birthday, honey.
If we knew that.
Happy birthday. You surrounded by friends, just like last week. And any other birthdays? If not, here.
All right. Happy birthday, Amy.
This is specially for you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And we proud that Bill Shannon didn't forget either, because I know he didn't forget because I talked with him Saturday. All right.
As we go to our time of prayer, we do want to remember the Dyson family and also remember Donna and Larry. Donner's having some health issues and all, and he came in this morning, but he had to leave again to go check on her. So remember her, especially today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here and worship you today, Lord. And Lord, I do just want to take the opportunity and the time, Lord, to lift Donner and Larry up to you today, Lord. I just pray for Donner, Lord. I just pray that you'll continue to be with her, Lord, and just strengthen her, Lord, and provide the doctors with the knowledge of how to treat her, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that she has a restful day today, Lord. And Lord, I pray that for Larry also. Lord, we do just come to this time, Lord, as we start our worship service, Lord, as we talked about in Sunday school today, Lord, we want to perform our worship properly, Lord. We want to do it in a way that doesn't bring attention to us, Lord, or any specific person, Lord. We want to just glorify God today, Lord, and Lord, if we do that, Lord, we also know that we'll see the glory of God today, Lord. And I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and move us, Lord, in a way, Lord, that will honor you. But, Lord, I do lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he stands before us, Lord. It's an awesome responsibility, Lord, and privilege, Lord, we know to stand in front of your people and stand in front of the lost, Lord, and share God's word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll lead and guide and direct him. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
Well, if you can this morning, please stand as we sing The Family of God, and we're going to sing it through two times.
Thank you.
7, trust and obey.
Thank you.
opportunity, Lord. We just love you and serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to this part of the service, we pray that we'll continue to glorify you and to worship you and adapt what we learn to our own lives, Lord. Now we ask that you bless the giver, Lord, and that you'll bless this offering, and it'll be used just to glorify you. In the name of Christ, amen.
So, you know, so much for, you know, Friday the 13th. But anyhow, I thought about this as I was preparing for today's message. How many of you, well, let me ask it this way, y'all keep it clean. What were you looking for when you found your spouse? Did you pick them out because they were good looking, strong, handsome, beautiful? There's a lot of things that we do in life that we, you know, and I know that God gave men eyes to look with. And I know God gave women emotions, and that are the two things that draw a man and a woman together. But at the same time, I'm glad God doesn't use our method of choosing people, okay? And by that, I mean, we set our love on people, our spouses, and our family. You can't help, right? I mean, they're just there. But you're supposed to love them anyhow, right? We're supposed to love our family, but we're also supposed to love our spouses. And for men, we're supposed to love them. Our wives and our women are supposed to respect their husband. That is biblical, right? And so as we look at those things, we are often attracted to people who are what? Just like us. Right? I mean, think about it. They say that the most segregated hour around the world is 11 o'clock Sunday mornings. Think about it. If you go to Wigan Baptist Church, most likely, what are you going to see? Come on, y'all. We're in church, so just tell the truth. You're going to see white people, generally, right? If you go down the road and you go to their church, what are you going to generally see? whether it's Hispanics or black. It is the most segregated time on the planet because everybody wants to be with and worship with the people who are just like them. Can I tell you that is not biblical? Amen? Because we're going to read it. You know, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. James wrote it, but God said it, right? And so let's read what James says, and then we're going to just jump right into our passage for this morning. James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren. Now, that is a term of endearment. Okay, he is like saying my children, but he's also calling them brothers in what? In Christ. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? Man, we don't like that word, unless it benefits us, right? For if there should come into your assembly, your church, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or back there, or maybe even at my feet. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as what?
Yourself.
You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit
sin.
Y'all say it again.
Sin.
You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We pray with you. Heavenly Fathers, we have read these first 9 verses in James chapter 2. Lord, you're pointing to areas in our lives, Lord, where sometimes we can hide some sins and other sins we can't hide. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be called out on our thoughts and our thinking. Lord, I know what tradition teaches in America, especially in the South. But Lord, your word clarifies all of it for us. Lord, your word tells us that there's no place in the life and the heart of a believer to show partiality to one person and show prejudice to another. Lord, I'm thankful today that you didn't choose me based on my looks or my weight or my money and my bank account or anything else. Lord, you saw through time, and Lord, you chose to love me. And for that, I'm thankful. Lord, help us to treat each and every person we come across with the love that you have had for us. Because just like many, Lord, I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved your love. But Lord, you chose to love us. You chose to do everything necessary to bring us into a right relationship and a right standing with you. Lord, help us to do the same with those that we come in contact, whether they're just like us or totally different. Lord, you have created each and every one of us, and you have put your image in each and every one of us. So, Lord, help us to love them, Lord, as we love ourselves. Lord, lead us now, guide us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to take and apply what we've learned today to our lives, Lord, where we may be better soldiers for you. Lord, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you don't believe that the world is full of hatred, discrimination, partiality, you pat my back, I'll pat yours, all you gotta do is do what? Turn on the TV, right? And you're gonna see hatred, you're gonna see politicians spouting and spewing hate and discrimination and everything else. But it's in our leadership because it's in our people. Amen. It's in our leadership, it's in our people because it's in our heart. And it's in our heart because we don't always want to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we think we have a better plan. But the Bible's telling us here, James is telling us, listen, our partiality, prejudice in the church has no place. Now, I thank God that this church has open heart, whether it's Hispanic, whether it's black, whether it's high income or low income. We try to love, that's what I've seen as a pastor, and that makes me proud in a good way, right? I'm proud of the people you are because that shows me the love of God is in you. Because I've actually, and I've probably told this before, I've been in a church where one of the deacons called me into the sound booth, and it was a closed room with glass and everything, and he called me in after church, and we were taking the church for him going picking kids up. Wasn't that what the band was for? And he says, preacher, we don't need people like that in here. I looked him dead in the eye and said, if you don't need them, you don't need me. Oh, that's not what I'm saying. I said, it is, because we don't have anything. We left everything behind. We saw what we had. We moved. So I go to college and get my education in the Bible studies and all. And I said, we don't have anything. We live in government housing at the time. Amen? I say that was beside the college. But that's where we moved to because our place hadn't sold. You know, we're going to college on faith. I broke out with shingles, 37 years old. I had them all around my back. I was stressed. But I'm saying this, I don't have two plugged nickels to rub together. And if you don't need them, then you don't need me. Now, I'm not trying to make this about me. What I'm trying to say, listen, we need people who are poor. We need people who can't help themselves because honestly, in God's economy, none of us can help ourselves. Everything we have is from who? From Him, and if He decides to take it from you, guess what? There ain't no bank, Fort Knox, or anything else that's gonna stop Him. And if He can't get to your money, which He can, He just take your breath away, right? Here's the thing. We need to look at this passage from a personal standpoint. Here again, I've grown up. My dad was in the military for the first 18 years of my life. And so many times when we lived on military housing, and you might have a Puerto Rican living next to you, a black man living on the other side. Growing up, the first 10 years of my life, I didn't know what prejudice was, right? We all played together. You know, I came after the segregation issue. So, by the time I was in 1976, 10 years old, you know, I didn't know a lot about segregation till we moved to Florida, right? And they talking about riots and buses and fights and I remember I carried a pocket knife to school one day, and y'all remember the old desk that had a wooden seat on it, and then you had a wooden thing out from you and over to the side, and I kind of slouched down in class. I was in fifth grade. My pocket knife slid out of my pocket onto the floor, and guess what I had? I had a black school teacher, her name was Miss White. I'm not making that up. Her name was Miss White, but she was black. And she said, Mr. Dudley, is that your knife? I said, yes, ma'am. She come over and picked it up, and she called me up to the front of the class and bent me over that wooden back chair and lit me up. But I still took it out because she asked, why you take Lady Vernon to night school? I said, well, they said it's going to be a riot. I didn't know what a riot was, you know. I didn't. But I learned through society what racism was, because you take little kids on the playground today, they don't care what color they are. All they want to do is play, get along, and love each other until you grab their toys, and then they're going to fight you because that's mine, not yours, right? But we tend to do that in church too. We might not come out and say it, but how do we live it out in our lives? How do we express it in the things we do? So we need to realize from a personal standpoint, if God has made us a new creation, then he has given us his love, his heart, his mind, his eyes, his heart, his hands, his feet for a reason, and that is to love others as he has love me. Because think about this for just a minute. I know this is a white church, right? Do you know white is a minority in the world population? So if you think about it, you know, if you want to think high and mighty of yourself, well, look at the rest of the world's population and see what colors they are. And you realize that white is a minority. Now, I'm not speaking down. I thank God I am who I am, that he created me to be this way. But he's also created everyone else to be the way they are, right? So, to address the personal issue of racism, partiality, prejudice, we need to look inside of our heart and ask ourselves the question, Am I loving God first? Because you can't love others until you love him first. Do I love him first? And how is that love shown to others? How am I expressing that? Do I cater only to people who are my age, my height, my weight, whatever? Or am I mixing in with everybody? Am I loving on everybody the same, as much as humanly possible? But then we also need to look at it from the perspective of the church. Because the church is not the building, right? The church is who? Is us. We are the church. And so as the body of believers, our system should say, listen, and we do, like I say, I see this, we're not just trying to reach one group of people, we're trying to reach everybody with the gospel, because God so loved the what? Not just the white world, not just the black world, not just the brown world, not just the red world or the white world. You know, he loves all of us, and he sent his son to die on the cross for every single one of us. Faith is an action, right? It's a verb. We say, well, I was saved when, you know, we're 19, whenever, or, you know, I don't think anybody's ever 100 years old here today. But we think back and we say, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, and can I tell you, salvation begins the moment you believe, but that's not where it ends. Amen? Faith continues. Paul would say it this way, to walk worthy. How we live our life, how we work out our faith is a daily event. Because it's not just something we did one time way back when. It is something that we are supposed to be living out on a daily basis. And if, as we'll see next week, if I say that my faith is this, then my actions need to what? My actions need to back it up. If I say I'm a Christian, then I need to act like Christ. If I say I'm a Christian, I need to love others. If I say I'm a Christian, I need to have compassion on others. If I say I'm a Christian, I need to expose people to the truth. Amen. Because if it's not a faith that changes what we do and how we do it and how we live our lives, then is it even real faith at all? Or is it just something that we say as we see? Why is partiality a problem? Well, James just simply tells us here in this passage that, listen, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't show partiality in any area of your life. Now, granted, we say, well, am I going to take care of my kids or take care of the neighbors? I say take care of your kids, and as best you can, take care of the neighbor's kids too, right? That's how we're supposed to. We're supposed to love one another, but that means to sometimes to be a neighbor. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We don't have that. It just came in my mind. Who was a neighbor to the man? Not the people, not the priests, not the Levite that walked by, right? They just looked at him and said, oh, man, I feel sorry for you. Somebody beat the snoo out of you, man. You're bleeding everywhere. And they walked on by. But who was the one who showed love to him? Who had compassion on him? It was the Samaritan who had compassion. He was the one who showed love to his neighbor. It wasn't his responsibility, but he showed it to him. He did what was necessary. That means it had to take time out. It cost him money. He probably had to use stuff that was his own, and he did. But he gave of himself. How are we doing? How are we doing to show the love of God to our neighbor? You see, James gives us illustration here, and he's talking about the rich man and the poor man. But we could relate it to any area of life. Think about it this way. Think about somebody pulls up in a car out there, and for some reason everybody in the church is standing out front instead of being in here on Sunday mornings, and we see some rich guy pull up in a brand new 2025 Chevy Corvette. He steps out with a nice tuxedo, got gold rings on, just decked out. How many of us would go shake his hand, but at the same time, somebody comes riding up on a bicycle or walking and they got shabby clothes that hadn't been washed in 2 or 3 weeks? Would we treat the poor man the same way we do the rich man? I know we said, well, the Bible school answer, the Sunday school answer is we're going to go to the poor man and the rich man. But in reality, what would be in our heart? Go to the rich man and ignore the poor man. But see, when we come together to worship God, we're supposed to come together to worship Him together. No matter what we have or what we don't have. I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe three, I can't remember. I said, you know, God isn't impressed with your money. He's not. And God is not uninspired by your lack of money. God didn't choose you based on what you have or don't have. God loves you. God loves you. He loves the neighbor down the road. He loves the neighbor across the track. He loves the neighbors in Cairo and Climax and everywhere in between. He loves each and every one of us. He doesn't stop his love based on what we have. So if God does not show partiality, then guess what? Aren't we wrong if we do? Aren't we sinning if we show partiality? That means to have favoritism toward one, and prejudice means to be opposed to the other. And we're good at saying, well, it's not me. I love everybody. I hope that's true. But But the reality is, how is that shown in our life? Gives us the example of the rich man and the poor man. I've heard this, and I'll say it and then I'll explain. I've heard this statement just about all my life. You should wear your what to church? You should wear your best, your Sunday best. I get that, right? I get that. I'm not opposed to that. I don't think it is a sin to wear our nice clothes to church. But if it's at the expense of trying to show off to somebody who don't have anything, then we got a problem, right? And if it's, well, look at my fine clothes and the name brands that I wear. This is JCPenney, whatever brand that is. Here's the point. I've heard it my whole life. We should wear our best as a church. Wear our best for. Can I tell you, God's not so much impressed by what you wear, but the heart of worship that you bring. Amen? He could care less what you got on. He knows what you look like, with or without. Amen? He don't care about that. Now with his priesthood, he did care. That was back then. But the reality of it is we need to realize that God loves us. And if we come in here dressed in our Sunday best, three-piece suit and tie, shiny shoes and gold rings, and we didn't come in here to worship God, do you think God's impressed with that? But if the poor man comes in here without anything, and he comes in here with a heart of worship, and he's singing his heart out to the Lord, even if he sounds terrible, amen? That's why I said make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Praise God. God would be more impressed with a poor man than a rich man. And yet we base most of our decisions on what somebody looks like and how they're dressed. And God's saying through James, listen, don't let that be a factor. Because if there's no partiality with God, then there should be no partiality with God's people. Why was this important? James says, listen, he gives us three rhetorical questions. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, listen, my beloved brother, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And the answer is what? Yes. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is itself. God has chosen the poor of this world to be heirs of his kingdom. But look at verse 6. It says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? That's what was happening back then. It was the rich people who were dragging Christians into the court system, suing them, keeping them tied up, making them poor. And yet, what were the people doing in the church? They were giving partiality to the rich people who were oppressing them. But not only that, James said, listen, let's go a step further. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? In other words, these people come into the church all dressed up fine and fancy, but then they're taken into court on Monday mornings. And then, not only that, they're cussing you out and cussing God out. Right? They're blaspheming the name by which they were called Christians. They were blaspheming the name of Christ. And James is saying, what sense does it make to be showing partiality to these people and then oppressing these other ones and treating them differently, like they have no honor among you? Why are you doing it? Well, you see, the area that James is stressing here is that if you say you have faith, If you say that you love the Lord, then your works and your actions and your words need to all match up. We can't claim or say that we're one thing and act totally opposite. That's being what? A hypocrite, right? That's being a hypocrite. But then James says this. He rebukes the problem of partiality and prejudice. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, some translations may say the sovereign law, and you say, well, what in the world is that relating to? Well, the royal law is called the royal law because it's the law given by the King of Kings. Amen? It's been given to us by the Lord of glory. It's been given to us by God. Leviticus 19, verse 18. If we pull that up. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I didn't write them down. There's probably 5 or 6 other places, and most of them in the New Testament, that talk about this very same thing. So it hasn't changed from the Old Testament all to the New Testament. In the age of grace, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When Jesus was questioned about what the greatest commandment was, he said what? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? And then he says, on these two laws hang all the commandments. In other words, if we get those two right, we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, because we can't be saying we love God if we hate our neighbors. Amen? And if we're not right with our neighbor, that means we're not right with God. Now, saying here, the royal law, if you want to really fulfill the royal law, the sovereign law of God, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, you do well. But listen to what he says in verse 9 of James chapter 2. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, in the Bible, there are 2 words that translate as sin. The first sin that we normally think about is like a archer or somebody shooting a rifle or a pistol at a target, or maybe throwing darts. You know, no matter how hard you try, if you keep throwing, and you're aiming for the bullseye, pretty soon you're going to what? You're going to miss, right? You're going to miss. The more you practice, the better you get. And the closer you are to the target, this is good, huh? The closer you are to the target, the more likely you are to hit it. So if we're walking in God's ways and God's will and God's word, that means we're closer to the target to start with, and it's easier to hit the mark each time. But the further I'm away from God, the further I am from his word, from his will and everything else, then the harder it is for me to hit that bullseye. I don't care who you are. If we're walking close to him, it's easier to do his will. It's easier to hit it every time. But sometimes we drift out of the way, and we start throwing, and pretty soon we're you know, one time we hit the bullseye, next time we hit the 10 ring, next time we miss the target completely. That's what it means, word sin, to miss the mark. To miss the mark. But the other word that we use for sin means to transgress. How many of you have ever had on your place a no trespassing sign? Anybody? Y'all just let everybody come on your place, right? Just take whatever they want. We put up no trespassing signs. Why? Because they don't belong here. right? That's pure and simple. That, you know, that's my problem. You stay off of it. And what God's law says is, hey, Tim, here's a line. This is my will over here. This is your spot over there. I say to do this, and if you come across that line, you have transgressed my law. So there's the sin, that word sin that's translated to mismark, but then there's also the word sin that means to transgress. When there is a law given specifically stating a fact of what God wants us to do or what not to do, and we choose to do it anyway, we cross the line. He said, don't do it. And in this case, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you don't do it, there is a transgression. It is sin. You've missed the mark, but you've also did it intentionally. You have transgressed the law of God. So, well, you know, the rich man here in James, maybe he was saying, well, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. I'm giving him the best spot in the house. Okay, we could say that, but what have you done to the poor man? Haven't you oppressed him? Haven't you shown some evil intent towards that man because you chose the rich one over him? Or let's flip it around. Let's say you tend to favor the poor man more and ignore the rich man. Isn't it the same thing? It's showing preference to one towards them towards the other. You're showing partiality here, but you're showing oppression over here. You're showing prejudice against that person. Philippians 2:4 says, this is what Paul said. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now let's put that into a gospel presentation, so to speak. Church presentation. If I, as a person, as you as a person, are to look out for your interests, but you also to look out for the interest of who? Everyone else, right? We're to love one another, we're to take care of one another, we're to serve one another. We're to do all those things, but it's because that's what God has done to us. We talk about Valentine's Day, and we're thankful that God loves us. We're thankful for the love of our family and friends. We're thankful for all that. But is the world thankful for us? Have we made a difference in the world we live in? The circle of friends that we have, not just in church, but outside of this church. How are we impacting the lives of both the rich and the poor? How are we making a difference in them? Are we showing them the love of God at all, or could we care less? As I thought about this passage today, I thought about how grateful I am, how thankful I am, how glad I am that God chose me. Military brat, right? Didn't have anything, still don't have nothing, right? The point I'm trying to make is I'm glad that God didn't look at me and say, you know, well, he's not worth the time today. I'm not wasting my son's blood on him. I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to, you know, send my son down the cross and save him from the sins. He isn't worth it. When we show partiality, what are we telling people about God's love? We're telling them, you're not worth it. You're not worth it, but somehow we think we are. maybe this morning we realize that maybe we don't have a relationship with God. Maybe we're not saved. And maybe the first thing you need to do this Sunday leading up to Valentine's Day is to accept the love of Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Know that God loves you. But maybe this message is for us church folks today. Penn Teller said this, or his name's Penn, the other guy's name said it. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them what you believe? You can look it up online. The guy, the tall guy, the short guy that does, I don't even know what to call it, some magic show thing. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them what you believe? Are we showing the love of Christ to the world around us? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we come into this time of invitation, Lord, I believe everyone here who has put their faith and trust in you would say, I'm thankful, Lord, that you have saved me. I'm thankful that you've loved me and you've proved your love for me by your actions. Lord, that you didn't base your love of me on what I could do or what I could do for you. Lord, you just simply chose to love us and to send your son to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, help it be far from us personally, Lord, to be prejudiced against anyone, thinking they're not worthy of your love, or to think of somebody so highly, Lord, that we would promote them in our hearts and minds and lives, Lord, thinking that they're so much more superior. Lord, when in a drop of a hat, every one of us could lose everything we have personally, in our possessions, our health, our wealth. Lord, every area of our life, Lord, is determined by you. And to think that somehow you have chosen us because we're worthy is far from the truth. Lord, help us to show love to those who have and those who do not have. Lord, to show your grace, your mercy, your love, Lord, to everyone, everywhere. And Lord, as we do, we pray, Lord, that you just draw them to yourself to see, Lord, that there is unconditional love in you. Lord, nothing we could do, nothing we could do to earn it, to deserve it. Lord, you freely chose to love us. So Lord, today I pray that we would choose, freely choose to love each other the way you have chosen to love us. Lord, let it be your will today. I pray in Jesus' name.